I ask you a few questions to start out the service. How do you know God is real? How do you know God is real? You ever wonder about that? And I know we're afraid to raise our hand. Have you ever wondered about that? I have. And if we're honest, all of us would say, yeah, I've wondered about that. How do you know God answers prayer? Especially when you see people that don't even pray, that just think positive thoughts, and they seem to be answered. Or especially when you see people that pray to a different God, and God sees it. How do you know God answers your prayers? How do you know the Bible is true? You know, it's easy to just say, well, I just believe it. You know, it's good enough for grandma and grandpa. It's good enough for me. Well, I just know. The reality is, if that's our answer, our Christianity is no different than the Muslim faith. No different than the Hindu faith or the Buddhist faith or atheism. Well, I just know. How do you know? What do you base your salvation on? What do you base your belief, your faith on? In Daniel chapter number 9, we're going to give you something that is solid, concrete evidence that our God is real, that our God hears and answers prayer, and that He is the one that we just heard sung about that knows what's ahead. Daniel chapter number 9 begins with a great prayer of repentance. Now, we've kind of been stuck in this chapter for a few weeks because of revival meetings, because of a special service, the baptism service the week before that. But I can't think of a better chapter to be stuck in the book of Daniel than Daniel chapter number 9, especially the prayer of Daniel. To be quite honest with you, most of the time when I've studied the book of Daniel in the past, I just kind of read over that prayer. But this time through, I've realized that is maybe the most important section of the book of Daniel for me today, for our lives, for our world today. Daniel's prayer is a prayer of repentance, and it's a significant part of this chapter. And I'll say this, that our prayer life is what opens our eyes and helps us to see our soul and helps us to see God. I find it interesting that everyone prays, but very few people pray like Daniel prayed. Very few people prayed like Jesus taught us to pray. But everyone prays, everyone has a prayer list. Saved or lost, people have things that they're praying for, but very few pray the way God instructs us to pray. In Daniel's prayer, we see there's a great deal of fear in his prayer. A fear of God, that's something that's missing even in our lives today. There's a brokenness, there's a repentance. His needs are spiritual, not petty, carnal, selfish needs that we usually pray for today. I want you to look at, we're going to pick up the second half of the book of Daniel, beginning in verse number 20. If you're able to stand with me, let's stand as we read Daniel chapter number 9 and verse number 20 through the end of the chapter. There's, of course, Daniel's prayer ends in chapter number 19. Then in verse number 20, he says, "Whiles I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin," it's a very important word there, that little two-letter word, my sin, "and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God, and the holy mountain of my God. Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision," the man Gabriel, that's the angel Gabriel. He only appears four times. He mentioned four times in the Bible, and two of them are in Daniel, once in the last chapter and once in this chapter, and twice in the New Testament. "Whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee. And thou art greatly beloved, therefore understand the matter and consider division. I like that statement, thou art therefore greatly beloved. Isn't that good to be greatly beloved of God? God wants to remind us, hey, God loves you. More than you can ever believe, more than you can ever understand, God loves you. You're greatly beloved. Verse number 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth and the commandment to restore, to build Jerusalem and to and the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall and the even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And for the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate even unto the consummation, that and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Hey, what was all that about? There's a great riddle here. And it's not that difficult to understand if you just put a little time and effort in studying the Bible. And I just want to share some things with you today concerning Daniel's 70 weeks. There's the foundation of all Bible prophecy right there. The end time prophecy is understanding what Daniel's 70 weeks are. In fact, the more you understand the Bible, the easier this is to see what he's talking about. We'll just explain it very briefly here in a moment. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the Word of God that is true, that shows to us how God is eternal. And he knows the beginning from the end. He knows everything that shall be. He knows everything that ever was. And he is the very creator of all the universe. And he created time itself. And Lord, we long for that day when we will live in your presence for all eternity, where time will be no more. And sin and death and sorrow and sickness will be no more. Thank you for the hope that's ours in Christ. Bless our time together now as we look at Daniel's 70 weeks. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a seat if you will. 70 weeks. Now, I need to explain a couple things here to understand the mystery in the New Testament refers to this as a mystery that's solved for us in the New Testament and is very clearly presented in the New Testament when you tie everything together. But the first thing that kind of throws some misunderstanding, when Daniel is talking about 70 weeks, he's talking about weeks of years. Weeks means a number of what would you say the number of weeks means? What number does that represent? Seven. Could be 7 days, could be 7 hours, could be 7 years. Now, Daniel was referring to, back in the last chapter, or early in the chapter, this chapter, he was referring to the studying the book of Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah had explained how Israel was going into captivity for 70 years, and now 70 years has come to an end. And he's talking about the years of the Sabbaths that Israel had forsaken. And now because they've forsaken the Sabbath years, they're going to make up those years. The land's going to lay desolate for 70 years because they've not given God the 70 Sabbath years that they owed him throughout their history. Now, we need to understand that 70, the word weeks is like, I'm going to give you an illustration here. I've got something here with me. You can see what that is. Uh-oh, that's not good. Anyone want scrambled eggs for breakfast? What is this? That's empty. That's a carton of eggs. How many eggs is in that? A dozen. 12. A dozen. Now, if we had a dozen, there's 12 eggs in a dozen. If we have a dozen dozens, how many would that be? 144, your math is good. Let me do this. I asked my wife, because we get cases of eggs once in a while in the food pantry, and there's typically, what did you say, 15? 15 dozen eggs in a case. How many eggs is that? I ran out of toes and fingers there a while ago, didn't I? And I want to get my calculator out. But I'm saying that to just say that when we hear a dozen, we automatically think 12. And the Bible uses the word seven the same way. We're not used to using that or hearing that, but I just want to clarify that. When God says seven, or weeks, he could be talking about 7 days a week, or 7 years as a week, or 700 years as a week. But in this case, because we understand by studying the prophet Jeremiah that Daniel spoke of early in this chapter, that he's talking about years. So with that in mind, and I was going to write this out, but I confuse myself when I do that. I have it here, and you can understand this when we get to the beginning here. 1 week equals how many years? 7 years. And so when we talk about Daniel's 70 weeks, how many years does that represent? 490 years in seven. Now, I'm not that smart. I have it written down. I figured it out with pencil and paper earlier, all right? 70 weeks is divided into three different periods. You notice in our text here. Verse number 25 and 26, therefore understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore the city of Jerusalem, the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That brings us to 69, and the street shall be built again at the troublous times. And then there's one more week that adds up to 70 that we'll read about here in a little bit. So, and then there's another thing that kind of throws a monkey wrench into figuring out the dates in all of this. In the Jewish calendar, they had 12 months, and each month had 30 days in it. So how many days of the year did they have? 360. How many days of a year do we have in our calendar? We have a solar calendar. We actually say 365, I heard that, but we actually have 365 and a quarter. So every 4 years, we had to add another day to it. We call it, this is a leap year, right? We get one extra day in February. Now, in the Jewish calendar, they didn't have leap years, or they would have a, instead of a extra day for a leap year, every so often they would have a leap month. The month Abib is actually doubled every once in a while. So every once in a while they would have a leap year where they had 13 months to make up the difference between, so that way the seasons would still coincide with the seasonal harvest in the springtime and the fall. Otherwise, if your days are short, so many days every year, you're going to end up being all out of whack after a while. So what I'm saying all that to say this, when the Bible talks about a year, it's referring to 360 days, not 365 and a quarter days like we think of a year today. So I say that because when you start doing the math and try to figure this all out, it gets a little bit above my pay scale, and maybe farther than you went in math class or whatever. You need to take that into consideration to fully understand the dates as they fall on our calendar in history, our solar calendar as compared to the Jewish calendar. So in Daniel chapter number 9, in verse number 25 and 26, we just read a moment ago, I'm going to say that when we get to this section of Daniel, as we've studied the book of Daniel, all of the prophecies that Daniel had made concerning future events had to do with the Gentile world. Now, the Jews were a part of that Gentile world, but now his focus is on the nation of Israel, on God's people. God said, your people, the nation of Israel. And that's where we begin to zero in on Bible prophecy, where God's not just talking about the empires of the world, but he's talking about God's people, the nation of Israel. And our attention is turned to Israel. In verse number 24, in the first part, it says, thy people and upon the holy city, or Jerusalem. So with Daniel's 70 weeks, what we're given here is an outline of God's dealing with the nation of Israel from the time of Daniel up until eternity. when the world is no more. And God says there's going to be 70 weeks of history in the Jewish prophecy. Well, the problem is we've gone past 70 weeks. We've gone past the 70 weeks that, or the what is that, 490 years since Daniel's time. So there's something that's very significant that's given to us in Daniel. But first of all, let's go back and look at the starting point. And Daniel was given this vision, and he did. And the angel didn't say, "Okay, we're going to start the countdown right now. Start your watch right now." He said, no, there's going to be a certain time in history that actually is about 100 years later that God says his prophecy clock is going to start. And notice what he says here in verse number 25. Verse number 25, know therefore and understand from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. There's the starting point right there. If you know the history of the nation of Israel, Daniel is living in captivity. He was taken from Jerusalem as a child, and he's been living his entire life in Babylon in captivity. And God says in the future, there's going to come a time when God's going to give a decree made that the city of Jerusalem is going to be rebuilt. Now, the question we have there is, the wording is very specific here, and keep in mind, this degree, now, again, I'm kind of getting myself mixed up here, but if you're familiar with Israel's history, Zerubbabel would get permission to go back and build the temple. Zerubbabel in the book of Ezra, I know Ezra is named after Ezra, but it's really more about Zerubbabel, he started to rebuild the temple back in Jerusalem. And then some years later, Ezra came on the scene and said, hey, you know what? You guys started, but you quit. We need to finish. And he preached a great revival and got the people stirred again to start building the temple again. But it wasn't until the book of Nehemiah, in Nehemiah chapter number 2, for the sake of time, we won't turn there, but the first 8 verses in Nehemiah, remember Nehemiah couldn't eat and he went to the king and got permission to go back and restore not the temple, not the city, but to build the walls and to build the city again. And that's where the time start, that God's time clock started for those 70 weeks or those 490 years. And then again, this was when Nehemiah went to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, it was around 100 years after the death of Daniel. How could Daniel know that? How could Daniel know that that was going to happen? Because God told him. And how do you know the Bible is true? Because God can tell you what's going to happen in the future, and then it does happen, just like he said. And by the way, there's no other religious book that does that. Only the Bible does that. And then if you notice that in verse number 25, it says there will be 7 weeks. And then there's going to be, so we see a division here between the first 7 weeks, since the time clock started when Nehemiah was given permission to go back and rebuild the city, it says there will be 7 weeks. Now, if you count those weeks, 7 weeks would be 49 years. 7 weeks of years would be 49. Is that right? Is my math right? Somebody got a calculator to make sure I'm right there. In that time, God says there's going to be a division. What was that division? Well, that was when the last book of the Old Testament was written. God said there's going to be a 7-week, 49-year period, and after that, from the time that the city's ordered to be rebuilt until the last book of the Old Testament written, it's going to be 49 years. Now, if you do the math correctly, and again, you have to subtract things because of the lunar calendar, the solar calendar that we go by, and the Jewish calendar, you come with 400 years from the time the last book of the Old Testament was written until Jesus comes. And that's called the silent years in history. Between the Old and the New Testament, we call it the silent years. But so 62 weeks later, that accounts for the silent. Have I lost you yet? I don't know, where am I? What day is this? Are we on Monday yet? I think you're following along. If not, your eyeballs are rolling. And I'm going to draw this, but I want to show you that again. It can be complicated, but in that 400 silent years, we see the fall of the Persian Empire. We see the rise of the Grecian Empire that Daniel talked about earlier with the heathen nations. Again, his focus now is on the nation of Israel. During the Grecian Empire, the little horn, which was Antiochus Epiphanes, what we talked about back in chapter number 8, rose up. And he was a prototype or a type or a picture of the Antichrist that will come in the end times. He was a terrible person, but the Antichrist will be much worse than him. And then we see the rise of the Roman Empire just before the time Christ was born. And there are many events that take place during this Gentile world. In fact, Daniel 25 in the last part of the verse says, the last two words there, even in troublous times. The history of the nation of Israel has been in troublous times throughout that 400 silent years between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's a lot of things that took place in our world that the Jews were just kind of in the middle. They were just a pawn being tossed back and forth and slaughtered and murdered, and different things happened to them during that time. But then comes a time when Christ was born. The Messiah, the one that they were all looking for. We see his life. We see his earthly ministry that the New Testament tells us about. And then we see the mark of the end of the 69th week of Daniel. Now, Daniel's told that there's going to be 70 weeks of history until the end. Now we're at the 69th. The end of the 69th week, and Messiah is cut off, is what we're told here. Let's look at the verse here in verse number 26. It says, "And after the 62 weeks, and plus the 7 weeks, that makes 69, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince shall come." Well, we'll just stop right there. Messiah will be cut off. What is that mark in history? Messiah is cut off. That's traced. In fact, people that are a lot smarter than me have traced this out and figured out the years and taken into account the leap years and the leap days and the fluctuation between the different calendars and the history of events. And they've said that to that day, to the year especially, and some have even traced it to the day, to the time of year that it took place in history, that at that mark of 69 weeks, Messiah was cut off. And they've traced it to the week before what we call Resurrection Sunday, when Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. The final rejection of the Jews and their Messiah. And they said, "We have no king but Caesar. We don't want him to be." Of course, they worshipped him as king, but then a couple of days later, they said, "We don't have a king, but we just want Caesar as our king." And they rejected him as their Messiah. There's two events that are spoken of in verse number 26. "The Messiah shall be cut off," and that's the triumphal entry when Israel officially rejects their Messiah and his crucifixion. And then it talks about the destruction of the city and the sanctuary. And of course, that was accomplished a few years later in AD 70 by Titus the Roman. The city was destroyed. But God's focus in prophecy is more about the person of Christ than it is about the city. That's an important message right there. God's message to us is more about the person of Christ than a temple, a building. And even in Jesus' earthly ministry, the disciples took him to the temple that Herod had remodeled to try to please the Jews in Jesus' day. And they said, "Oh, look at this beautiful city." And Jesus said, "Oh, it's all going to be wiped down. There's not going to be one stone standing on top of each other here." And that, of course, was fulfilled a few years later in 70 A.D. as Jesus had prophesied. But he said that his ministry is not about an earthly temple. His ministry is not about an earthly kingdom. It's about a heavenly kingdom, about a person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I say that there's the end of the 69th week. Now, wait a minute. There's only one week left, the 70th week. Daniel said there's 70 weeks. What we see here in the book of Daniel, and Daniel didn't understand this. Most of the Old Testament prophets didn't understand this. They saw the first and the second coming of Christ as one event. And Daniel didn't see the pause between the 69th and the 70th week. We've been living in that pause for 2,000 years now. God has, the nation of Israel has rejected their Messiah. They've cut off their Messiah. They've cut off, and God says that He sent a blindness to their heart, as Jeremiah spoke of. That blindness has come to them because they rejected their Messiah. And God's attention has been turned to the Gentile nations primarily. That doesn't mean only Gentiles can get saved, just like it didn't mean only Jews could get saved in the Old Testament. But we see what we call the church age. The mystery of God is revealed. For the last 2,000 years, God reveals to us that salvation is, of course, always by faith and by God's grace. But we see what we call the church age. In fact, Jesus said this in Luke chapter number 21. I'm just going to read you some verses here rather than turn there. Luke 21, verse 20 through 24, it says this, "And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh." For the last 2,000 years, we've seen that. We're seeing it today. The bombs and missiles going off today. It's been that way for 2,000 years. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in the countries enter therein. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon the people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword." And you study the history of Israel, that's been going on for 2,000 years. Since they said to Jesus, said to Pilate when he was standing before Jesus, said, "His sin be upon our let the sin be upon us and our children." There's a fulfillment of prophecy right there that they process upon them, that they pronounced upon themselves. "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword. They shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden underfoot, trodden down of the Gentiles until," listen to this, "until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled." When the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled, God's 70-year clock, or 70 weeks, is going to click in again. And there's 1 week left in God's 70-week calendar of the history of Israel. And that brings us what the New Testament calls the time of the tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, the time of the great tribulation. And it's marked by the end of the church age, when God snatches His people away and calls them home to heaven, those that are saved. And then God's attention is going to be turned back to the nation of Israel. Their eyes are going to be opened, and they're going to realize that they've rejected their Messiah, and they turn to Him as a nation. In the 70th week of Daniel, the eyes of the Jews, and notice in verse number 26, here's the description. Again, the New Testament fills in a lot of details here, but in verse number 26, "Then shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince shall come and shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood." Now, he's focusing on two events. One's a current event, by the time that Israel rejects their Messiah, and one is still going to happen in the 70th week of Daniel. That is the destruction of the Jewish temple. And in verse number 26, it goes on, "And at the end of the war, desolations are determined, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease." Now, what we see here And again, I'm not taking the time to go to the New Testament to fill in all the details here. But the end times, the last 7 years, the Antichrist is going to come. He's going to be the prince that's spoken of in verse number 26. And the people people of the prince shall come and destroy the city. The prince is the Antichrist. He'll rise promising peace to the world. And he will bring world peace. He's going to be the answer to everyone's prayers in this whole world. Oh, if we could just have the wars cease. If we could just have peace. Not only Miss America, everybody's praying for peace, right? We all want world peace. Oh, if we could just have, when the Antichrist comes, he is going to be the Prince of Peace. He's going to bring peace. And a 7-year covenant will be signed. The book of Revelation describes this in more detail. And he's going to give the Jewish people, everybody over there hates the Jewish people. They're all trying to bomb them and everything else. And they're only our friends if we can get something from them and whatever. And all the craziness that's going on in our world over there. But the Prince of Peace, he's going to come and he's going to calm everybody's fears. But halfway through, at the 3.5-year mark, he's going to say, okay, that's it. He's going to turn against the nation of Israel. And that's what verse number 27 and 26. In verse number 27, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week or for 7 years. And in the middle of that week, he shall cause the sacrifice of the oblation to cease. Okay? We're no longer going to worship that God. We're going to destroy this temple. We're going to destroy God's people. And he's going to turn with a vengeance against God's people. And for the overspreading of the abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determination shall be poured upon the desolate. The end of the 70th week marks the end of time. And again, I'm not taking the time to go into the book of Revelation to fill in all the details here. But at the end of the 70 weeks, that's when our salvation is going to be complete. That's the end of time. That's when God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And a new Jerusalem, the book of Revelation talks about, comes floating down from heaven and lands on that new earth. And sin and death will be no more. Now let me just conclude with this. And I want to show you one verse here that I love in the book of Daniel. I want to take a few moments to look at it. You've heard said the greatest verses, probably a verse that everybody can quote here, is John 3:16. I've heard it said many times, it's the gospel in a nutshell. It's a great gospel verse. But I want you to see a verse in the book of Daniel. That is the gospel in a nutshell from man's perspective. In fact, I like to start at verse number 15 in John 3. It says, "For whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might have life." That is the gospel message, that God has offered salvation to us. And all we have to do is believe, to confess, to call upon him, to trust in him, and we have eternal life. That is the gospel from our perspective. But you know what I've learned in studying the Bible? Our perspective is not the same as God's perspective. It's the same truth, but he sees it from another angle. And I want you to see in the book of Daniel, God gives us the gospel in a nutshell from God's perspective, not from man's perspective. In man's perspective, I was lost in sin and I called upon Jesus. I believed on Jesus and he saved me and I've got eternal and everlasting life. There is a difference I won't go into right now. I'm hid with Christ in God. I have life in him. But I want you to look at Daniel chapter number 9 and look at this verse. Here is the gospel in a nutshell from God's eternal prophetic perspective. In verse number 24, it says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. For what? Notice, to finish the transgression. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He finished he paid for the sins of the whole world. He took all my sin upon himself. And remember what Jesus said when he hung on the cross? It is finished. He finished the transgression. He paid for my sin. He purchased your redemption. He paid the price of what would take me eternity to pay in hell. He finished the transgression. Finished the end. The wages of my sin is death. Jesus took my sin upon himself and he paid for my sin. On Calvary, Jesus finished our sin. And he won the victory for us. And notice what it says. To make an end of sin. To make an end of sin. In other words, when we get to eternity, we're going to lose the sting of sin. The sting of sin is what? Death. And the strength of sin is the law. The law points us out as sinners. So the reality is Jesus died for my sins when he died on the cross. I've trusted him as my Savior, but I still sin. Now, you may not sin anymore, but I sure do. I think all of us do sin. If we're out, we all still sin. But God says he's going to one day make an end of that sin. And speaking of eternity, when sin will lose its sting, no more will we struggle with sin. No more will we battle with this old flesh that's prone to wander and this heart that's prone to fall into sin, this mind that's prone to wickedness. And then he says to make reconciliation for iniquity. For we are made one in Christ. We're reconciled unto him. We're brought nigh unto him. We're placed in Christ. Not only is he forgiven our sins, he's accepted us into the beloved, as Hebrews says. We are now in Christ. Our life is hid with God in Christ. We are in him. And nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ that's in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We are in Christ. He's reconciled us. He brought us together, united us together in him. And then he says to bring in everlasting righteousness. That speaks of our eternal security. It's everlasting. We're righteous, not because we're righteous, but because we have his righteousness. That's what we get at salvation. His righteousness, not our righteousness. We're brought into him and into his everlasting, his eternal righteousness, his eternal security, his eternal life. And it's only given to us by his righteousness, not because we're good enough, not because we've earned salvation, but we've simply received the gift of salvation. And then he says this, and I think this is a fascinating statement. In verse number 24, he says to seal up the vision of the prophecy. Now, Daniel's told to seal up the vision of the prophecy in another place in the book of Daniel, but he says in this spot, I think he's referring to Israel. For the last 2,000 years, their eyes have been blinded. Just like the prophet Isaiah had prophesied that their eyes shall be blind, so they can't see, they can't hear the truth. God has blinded their eyes because of their rejection of Israel, or because of their rejection of their Messiah. Israel has been blinded to God's truth because of their hardness of heart and their rejection of Christ. Oh, you better be careful when you reject Jesus Christ. God will send you that same blindness. In fact, in the time of the tribulation, God mentions that God will send a strong delusion to those that have rejected Christ, that so they will believe a lie. They'll follow the Antichrist because they've rejected the one true Christ. And then he says that he will anoint the Most Holy. That's speaking of Jesus' return. When he will come again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And we're standing with him for all eternity. That is the culmination of all time. The gospel in a nutshell from God's perspective. He's sending his Messiah to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision of the prophecy, to open the eyes of the nation of Israel again, and to anoint the Most Holy, to crown Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The question for me, for you today, that I have, and we'll close with this, have you allowed Jesus to take your sins away? Have you allowed Him to be your king? Have you crowned Him as your king? Have you received His gift of salvation? What a tragedy that so many people have heard the gospel, but they've never personally applied it to their life. Oh, they know what it is to be saved. They know, they've heard the gospel message. I remember hearing the gospel message a number of times before I was finally humble enough to call upon Jesus to save you. And you can probably remember the same thing. We heard it over and over again, but finally God broke us down and brought us to the place where He said, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Have you received God's gift of eternal life? And then for those of us who are saved, are you living for heaven or for this world? It's so easy to get caught up in this world. It's so easy to get wrapped up in the things of this world and in our own situation, our own circumstances, our own job, our own family, and forget that God has something so much bigger than what we see in this world, than what we can touch and handle. And that's what Daniel was praying for in the first part of Daniel chapter number 9. What is our focus as believers? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? And have you crowned Him as your king? Are you living for heaven or living for this earth? Daniel's 70 weeks lays out the outline of God's prophetic calendar to the nation of Israel. The Gentile nations are all in a mumble-jumble mess and fighting and struggling one against another until the final end when they all gather against Israel. And God is going to come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And oh, I want to be on, I'm not talking about the Israel of today's modern politics, but the Israel of God's chosen people. And we are God's chosen people today if we're saved. We are part of His kingdom, His eternal kingdom. Jews and Gentiles are the same in the church age. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile in the day that we're living in today. But one day, God's attention is going to be drawn back to Jerusalem, to Israel, and that's going to be the fulfillment, the last 7 years of God's time calendar for the nation of Israel. Where will we be in that day? I believe the day is coming real soon. I believe what we see today, the Gentile nation flexing their muscles on every side of Israel, and where is it all going to end? I don't know how we're going to get there, but I know where it's going to end, and when Jesus comes again. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet.